Tape recorded message number TL 428. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. The 119th Psalm, our study will begin with verse 145. The psalmist says, I cried with my whole heart. Or, I called upon thee with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. Once again, we find that this is a revelation of God's will, that men should call upon them wholeheartedly, and that they should keep his statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented, that is, I anticipated the dawning of the morning and cried, I hope in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to in harmony with your judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Now to have found is to establish or to fix. That to found is, well, we use it in the sense of a man might found a university, or same as establishing it or building it. But he says here that your testimonies, O Lord, are established in perpetuity. They're established ever flowing. They will not cease. They will go on and on. The Hebrew word is the word olam. Just at the point that we are now, it might be well for us to give some little thought as to who it was that might have been the writer of this. And it could be very well that the one who under the Spirit of God made all of this collection was not the man David, as many seem to think. Neither was it the man Daniel, as that doesn't seem to work out. But this could have been the young prince Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the good king. It seems to me, and that is the position of Rotherham, that the author of this was Hezekiah. Now we say Prince Hezekiah here, because this would antedate his accession to the throne, and we know that he must have been prince for quite a while before he became king, before he began to reign. And these things are telling of his experiences, and especially his great grief when the people of Israel did not keep the law. So maybe if we keep the fact in mind as the writer of this and some of the experiences that he was going through, even before he became the king of Israel, and he was a godly young man, why, some of these verses will shine forth with a new light and a better understanding. He says in verse 153, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not your statutes. That's why salvation is far from many people, just because they do not seek the statutes of God. Great are thy tender mercies. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, And it would certainly be that in the case of the wickedness of Israel at this time, that this young prince would have had many enemies, those who would just like to have eliminated him. Yet he says, even at this I do not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors, and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. He could actually bring this to God and say, Lord, give consideration to how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness, in harmony with thy grace, for grace was even being shown then. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. That is, it endures in perpetuity. It continues ever flowing, just like a mighty river that never stops. It just goes on and on and on. He says here, princes have persecuted me without a cause. And there were those who persecuted him without a cause. But he says, my heart stands in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Here was a man who could say to God, I rejoice in your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and I abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. This was his practice. 7 times a day he offered praise to God because of thy righteous judgments. He says, great peace of they which love thy law. Great peace of they which love thy law. The law, the word of God. It's not the Ten Commandments. That isn't enough. It's not just some precept that he's given. But he says, great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. He said, Lord, I have hope for thy salvation. I have hope for your rescuing work that would bring Israel out of all of this that's sin, and I've done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimony. He loved the Lord with all of his soul, and he loved these testimonies exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Even with these statutes written, he had to be taught the meaning of them. And he says, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thy hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. The lament of this man, who was a prince in Israel, and destined to be king, who at the present moment couldn't do anything about some of these things, but everyone who's familiar with the accession to the kingship of Hezekiah and to his rule that followed will know indeed what he did do as far as any human being could do when he became king in Israel. Well, that completes the 119th Psalm. It is indeed a long psalm of 176 verses. But every verse in it has something to do in some way with the Word of God and its bearing upon the will of God in the lives of His people. When we think that the longest psalm in the Bible is given entirely to the Word of God, well, let me tell you, certainly God has magnified His Word above all of His law, and it shows to us the importance that God places within His word, His truth, His commandments, His precepts, by whatever name they might be called. Well, now that finished the 119th Psalm. That's not the first time I've ever gone through it. I'm confident that some of my friends in the city of Grand Rapids, where I ministered the Word of God to a company of people there for 12 years, will remember that I went through every word of this psalm as best I could. My friends in Los Angeles will remember that I have gone through this psalm in the Bible class that I teach here every Sunday morning whenever I'm in the city, and they will know that I have gone through the Word, the 119th psalm, word by word. I love this psalm. It has a message for me, and most important is that this exalts the Word of God as no human tongue could ever exalt it. Now this brings us to a group of psalms. You will notice, beginning with Psalm 120, and going right through to 134, these are called songs of degrees. Songs of degrees. Now, these could probably be called songs of steps. And they are commemorative psalms, and they had a lot to do with the history of Israel, and a lot to do with the life of Israel. So as we look at them, keep in mind that, just like that America the Beautiful is one of our national songs, and Hail Columbia is one of our national songs, and the Star Spangled Banner is our national anthem, and so on. As we think upon all of these things, these were Israel songs, songs of this nature. And some of them spoken by the king, and some by the people. And so, since these are called the songs of degrees, or songs of accents, they're commemorative of deliverance, and it's easy to recognize that sometime after he began to reign, Hezekiah had about him counselors who, without being actually disloyal to him, were quite unable to take his exalted view of the reality of Jehovah's protection of Israel, and consequently how naturally it came about that when, in the earlier days of the Assyrian invasion, the king's whole soul was set for peace by reason of his confident trust in Jehovah. Well, his advisors, his counselors, were some of them utterly unable to follow his counsels, and indeed were only moved by his specific assurances to fiercer denunciations of the foe. This understanding of the state of the atmosphere of Hezekiah's court forms an apt preparation for the first of these psalms, and it helps us to better understand them. The king says, "In my distress I cried unto thee, O Lord, O Jehovah, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, and from a deceitful tongue." For some of his counselors had lips that just spoke lies and spoke deceit. In verse 3, "What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar." What this means is the psalmist does not mean to describe himself as actually living among people that are so remote from one another, but he applies these typical names of barbarian tribes to his own compatriots. Oh, like we might speak of the Europeans spoke of the Turks and the Tartars because of their actions. And there were such men in Hezekiah's court, and the king was getting weary of them. And that's about the best that we can make of this. He says, My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. He's tired of it. Men that just hate peace, he says, I am for peace. But when I speak, there are for war. This was King Hezekiah dealing with peace and war. I guess Hezekiah would have been called a dove. The other men were called hawks, and sometimes these men are greatly admired, often saying to nations, let's fight, always seeking for it. Now Hezekiah says, and I believe that he was the writer, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I will keep lifting mine eyes up, not just the hills, to the mountains, whence cometh my help. And then he says, help is from Jehovah, maker of heaven and earth. And he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thee, thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even in perpetuity, even forever, ever flowing, constantly. Now, remember that even though that Hezekiah had strong faith in Jehovah, his confidence would naturally be tried as the Assyrians approached the sacred city. Jerusalem was surrounded by mountains, and to these the king would instinctively lift up his eyes to see whether the Assyrians were coming, and in moments of distress might well ask whence his help could come. Well, we know that there was Isaiah there, and he was right there to assure him. And verse 2, as you read it, would certainly be worthy of the words from Isaiah and worthy of such an occasion. Now, it's easy to apprehend, as Rotherham suggests, how some weaker counselor might thereupon express the pious wish that Jehovah's help might not fail, but as tended rather to weaken the king's faith than to strengthen it. The first advisor, therefore, renews his assurances of Jehovah's help in more vigorous and ample terms. Look at it, he says, look you, as of some open and manifest truth. And then he proceeds with his reassurance in positive terms of the utmost vigor. He accumulates the divine titles to confidence, figurative picturing the pervading presence of Jehovah's protection, playing the word employed by his weaker friend, keeper, till it echoes with triumphant faith. That is the word of the Lord. It is the word of the counselor to Jehovah. So in this beautiful psalm, we have the record of Jehovah, the true helper and the keeper of Israel. Now, Psalm 122 is probably a psalm that was sung as the tribes went up to the Passover. Once each year they would make this journey, and all of those who were over 12 would go up to the Passover. And this could be a psalm of David. He could be the author of this. Now, seems to me that since we've accepted the fact that Hezekiah is the one who assembled the words of the 119th Psalm, the 120th, 121st, that this probably could be another psalm of King Hezekiah. He said, People say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It would be Hezekiah who would call them in. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, and the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of Jehovah. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And there we have this psalm that they would probably sing as they went up and as while they were in Jerusalem. They were taught to love this city, and they did love it. It was their city, the city of the great king. If there is any city upon this earth that has a glorious future, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. And if there is any city that has a glorious future, it is that city that is called Jerusalem. It's in great distress today. It's in great trouble. And probably if this message should be heard 2 or 3 years from now, unless the Lord intervenes, it will still be the same. But the time will come when if men pray for the peace of Jerusalem, it says, they shall prosper that love thee. Psalm 123, this would be the king's response to the injunction to lift up his eyes as high as heaven. And here's what he says. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Ye that dwell in the heavens, unto thee I lift up mine eyes. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon thee, our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, as Jehovah our Elohim, until he have mercy upon us. This, of course, was due to the Assyrian invasion. Have mercy upon us, O Jehovah. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. This short psalm, a part of Israel's national anthems, national history. Now, in Psalm 124, we have a psalm that has to do with the sudden and complete deliverance, and this is acknowledged as being Jehovah's own work. For indeed, Jerusalem was delivered, and delivered suddenly, and completely, from this Assyrian invasion. And here is what it says, Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord which was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and who made earth. Little wonder that they said, blessed be Jehovah. Now, that brings us to Psalm 125. And the title is, this would well be, that trust in Jehovah is encouraged in the presence of Jehovah. They that trust in Jehovah shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth in perpetuity, continuously, ever flowing. The basic idea in the word Olam is a flower. And a thing is not a flower if it stopped flowing. It's just not a flower. And therefore, we have to supply the idea here, not just of a flower, but of ever-flowing. God, the ever-flowing one. And here was something that was to be ever-flowing. Zion, which abideth in perpetuity. No matter what might happen to it, it remains. It remains constantly. In verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even ever flowing in perpetuity. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. Let the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the works of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. This was a commemorative song that they used in Israel. And every time that they used it, and it was set to music that we don't have today. But this was one of the songs that they would sing. Now we come to Psalm 126, and now the invader is gone. This is commemorated. Israel is safe, and the interesting thing about it is that now they can forget about the invader and forget about preparations for war, and they can start sowing their fields and raising their crop. He says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, why, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the nations, that's the heathen, that's the nations, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in his sheaves with him. Now this is something that has both a literal application and a spiritual application. And in the translation that Rotherham gives of this psalm, he says, beginning there with verse 4, I'd like to read this from his translation. O turn, Jehovah, our fortunes as channels in the south country. They who are sowing with tears, with ringing cries, may they reap. Though one goeth forth and weepeth, bearing a trail of seed, let him come in with ringing cries, bringing his sheaves, bringing them in rejoicing. Now that brings us to Psalm 127. And this has to do with their relief in a time of what you might call domestic anxiety and civic anxiety. Many cities have gone through things like this, but Jerusalem was going through it at this time. And it speaks here of how Jehovah's blessing succeeds our endeavors, allays our anxieties, and gives us sleep. It says here in Psalm 127, Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, well, the watchman, he just watches in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved city. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, translation here provokes difficulties. And I like to read this in Rotherham's version, just as he gives it. Except Jehovah build a house, in vain will its builders have toiled thereon. Except Jehovah watch the city, in vain will the watchman have kept awake. In vain for you who early rise, who late take rest, who eat the bread of wearisome toil, so would he give his beloved ones, sleep. Lo, an inheritance from Jehovah our sons, a reward is the fruit of the womb. As arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the sons of the youth. How happy is the man who hath filled his quiver with them, they shall not be put to shame. Surely they shall speak with the enemies of his gate. Then in comment, it says the very geniality of this psalm makes easy its assumed original application intention according to a theory favored by this expositor, that is, Rotherham himself, quite taking as a suggestion of those who, from this psalm, picture the exiles rebuilding Jerusalem, the father aided by his numerous sons, speaking with and putting to shame or flight the troublesome Samaritans and others at Jerusalem's gate. Perhaps even more taking is the hint that this psalm was first meant to encourage the building of an ancestral house. Even the family of David, by one who had remained unmarried, or a widower until about the time this Song of Steps was written. This suggestion may attract to itself an especial interest. If we credit this with the Jewish tradition about Hezekiah after his recovery, married Isaiah's daughter Hephzibah. And if we conjecture as we may from 2 Kings chapter 21 verse 1, that this good king had yet to wait 2 or 3 years before there was born to him an heir. Even learned critics may forget to allow for the touch of nature which makes the whole world kin. In any case, we have not felt any literary compulsion to carry the dating of these Song of the Steps, to a period as late as the exile. Now, as we come to Psalm 128, we're still in these Songs of Degrees, and this psalm speaks of a happy home and a prosperous commonwealth. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Psalm 128. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and thy peace upon Israel. Now, very easy to see the companion picture between this psalm and the one that has immediately preceded it. This psalm overflows with tender admiration for the man who in his home he realized to the full the richness of Jehovah's blessing. All the blessedness, oh how happy, as he thinks of the devout mind and the well-ordered life of the chief recipient of Jehovah's blessing, then passing on to the sturdy independence of the man in being permitted to earn his own livelihood, and that is his the wife of his children. Certainly this man is no loafer, he's no mere dependent. He says, happy for thee to gain thine own bread by thy toil, to have loving ones to share it with thee, and good for thine to nestle under thy wing and multiply thy blessings, and so on. And as I've said, the very descriptive title of this psalm, it has to do with a happy home and a prosperous commonwealth. We go on now to Psalm 129. This has to do with Israel's thanks for past deliverance, and there's a prayer in it for their continued vindication. It says in the first verse, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel say now, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet have they not prevailed against me. For plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous, he has cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded that turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops. See, they would cover their housetops with soil, or even it could be covered itself with soil blowing there, but certainly it would have no depth of root, and it was withered before it groweth up. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bind the sheaves his bosom. Neither they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. So this is Israel's thanks for their past deliverances, and the shame and the chagrin that is awaiting all who hate Zion, and a prayer for vindication. Now that brings us to Psalm 130. And this has to do with one who was ransomed out of the depths. One of the commemorative psalms that was sung in Israel. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared in the sense of reverence, feared in the sense of recognize, feared in the sense of worship. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The people as such, redeemed and purged, Israel redeemed from all their iniquities. This brings us to Psalm 131, a short psalm of only three short verses. And in Psalm 131, it has to do with one who just simply submerged himself in seeking Israel's welfare. He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters. are in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth, even in perpetuity. The scholars believe that David began this psalm, and that, short as it is, that Hezekiah finished it. And the first part of it strongly commends itself as probably reflecting the feeling of David in view of the unlooked-for honor conferred upon him when taken from the humble occupation of tending his father's sheep to be the king over Israel. He had no thought, no ambition for such great things. They would have appeared too wonderful for him. So we may well believe David wrote and sang, though how his little song originally ended, we cannot know. It would seem that Hezekiah may have discovered this little bit of writing, and then he added the rest to it. And it said that no longer shall we hope in man, just hope for Jehovah, from henceforth, even in perpetuity, even ever-flowing. And Rotherham says, this loving call still woos Israel to hear. Well, that is as far as we can go in this study. Again, it has been my pleasure to teach you, and I have had joy in doing it. About all I have done is to read these psalms, to comment upon them, to maybe give a little clearer translation, but just to let the psalms speak.